Let's turn, please, in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. And we will take apart these verses 24 through 28 tonight. Spend the rest of our time right there in that text. Now, I don't know if you would even remember what we were studying on Sunday night. I wonder if you do. So last Sunday night and the Sunday night before and the Sunday night before and the Sunday night before, we didn't study this. But we're dealing with this subject of covetousness. How would you define that? And we've gone through this text beginning back in Luke 12 and verse 13. Just a quick review. Where a man came to Jesus and asked Jesus to tell his brother to share with him. You'll probably hear that in the nursery tonight if you go back. Happens all the time. Share with me. Tell him to share with me. He won't share with me. And when that question was asked, or that request was made, Jesus launched into this teaching on covetousness. Very interesting. In fact, in verse 15, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And so he taught us things, and we're just reviewing here before we get to our text. But we learned that how we think is more important than what we have. What do you think about that? You buy that? How we think is more important than what we have. There's not too many people that believe that. There's not too many people that live like that. How we think is more important than what we have. Because what we have is just that. It's what we have. But what we think is who we are. How do you know? How do we really know what we think? Well, we have to listen to ourselves. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible tells us that the heart is the seat of everything. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything comes from here. When Jesus was criticized, as you well know, for not ceremonially washing his hands or for his disciples, he said, "Don't you get it?" He said, "What goes into your mouth doesn't defile you." It's a strange thing. Of course what goes in your mouth defiles you. You drink poison, you're going to die. What was he talking about when he said, "What goes into your mouth doesn't defile you"? And then he went on and said, "It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you." A strange thing that is to say. Ah, but he went on and said, "What comes out of our mouth defiles us because it comes from our heart." It's bad to think something. It's worse to even say what we're thinking when it's bad. Why? Because we got two ears that are listening too. So Jesus is dealing with this whole idea of covetousness. But in dealing with covetousness, this is why I ask, what would you say? How would you define covetousness? Because sometimes what we think is covetous to not be covetous is just to not want more. That's not it. It's not just not wanting more. That's no victory. And some people don't want more because they have so much. Some people don't want more because they'd rather live under a bridge than have the responsibility of their careers. So they walk away from that. Some people don't want more because they had what they had, but they had responsibilities with it. Wife, children, other corporate type responsibilities. I'm done. They don't want that. That's not because they have learned the opposite of covetousness. Jesus is teaching us here that covetousness is not merely about what we have or even what we want. Covetousness is about who we are. And that's where he wants to meet us and help us at that very basic level. Jesus went on in verse 15 and said, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." He's declaring to us, he's teaching to us that what we have is not what life is about. It's not the abundance of the things which he possesses, but we live in such a tremendously prosperous country that it's just kind of status quo to just think that the more you have, the better you are. And that thinking can just bleed over into us. And we think, well, I'll be happier if I get this. You fill in the blank. That's not true. That's a lie. It's not true. And we find that the more we get, the more we want. Because it's a heart issue. So then Jesus told this story that we went over about this expert who was an expert in prospering, and yet he neglected his what? His soul. And see, there's where Jesus is driving at the issue. He never criticizes the man for being a great farmer. He doesn't criticize him for having so many crops. He doesn't criticize him for keeping them. He doesn't criticize him for not giving them away. He doesn't criticize him for building bigger barns. What he says is, it's your soul. This night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be? And the answer is, it doesn't matter. They're not his. And he has neglected his soul. That's what he's dealing with. That's what we want to deal with in the text and in the scripture, is to learn this whole idea of what covetousness is and who we can be if we seek to purge that from us. Jesus concluded that anyone who pursues possessions is living for himself instead of God. And that's a powerful and penetrating statement. Anyone who pursues possessions is living for himself instead of God. He concluded that amazing story in verse 21, right before our text, when he said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's an amazing thing. He took this story, which really is an indictment. I mean, Jesus said that God said to the preeminent man in the story, thou fool. And yet Jesus concluded that by saying, so is. In other words, just like that is the person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. They seem to be mutually exclusive. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And I pointed out in our last sermon that in that text, so far, he's dealing with the public. But then he comes down in verse 22 and he said to his disciples, now, this is not the public, these are his followers, these are his disciples, these are believers, okay? This is the home crowd, if you will. And we spent the entire sermon on these two verses, verse 22 and 23, where Jesus taught, therefore I say unto you, and hey guys, we know this. We spent a whole sermon on it. But look what he says. This is so penetrating. He said, take no thought for your life. Wait a minute. Don't be concerned about my life. Don't allow my mind to worry about my life. And then he gets even more specific when he says, what you shall eat. He's not saying, okay, when you go to the restaurant, it doesn't matter if you have A or B. He's not saying, don't be worried about whether you eat cornflakes or raisin bran. He's talking about if you do not have enough to eat, it's still God's plan. Now, if that's stuck in your craw, just hold it in your craw till we get to the text for tonight, okay? And you push back on it. You find out if that's what God was saying, and what Jesus was saying in this text. He said, take no thought for your life. He goes on, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Listen. If we do not have food, and we do not have shelter, we do not have life. We die. In other words, Jesus is taking the very basic essentials of life without which we cannot survive. And he said, don't worry about that. And that was the entire sermon. That was the entire sermon about not worrying. But it's one thing to say, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. But how do you stop worrying? That's the text tonight. How do you stop worrying? If you don't have food, you don't have clothing, shelter, protection from the elements, don't worry. How do you stop? And of course the rationale, verse 23, the life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Then our precious Lord talks about how to combat worrying. And he asks four questions that Andrew read to us tonight. Four different questions. He starts with birds. Did you see that, verse 23? I'm sorry, verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. He says, think about the birds. What? No, wait. Okay, Jesus, let me get this straight. You're talking to the disciples. We're listening intently. We want to be faithful. We want to follow you. Yet you're telling us that we shouldn't be overly concerned if we don't have enough food and clothing. And then you say, think about the birds. Where are you going with this? Now listen, you know what? This is the simplest and yet the most profound thing. If we could get a hold of this, it's not difficult. But there are points of faith here that Jesus confronts us with that we either believe and practice or we stay worrying. Look what he says. Consider the birds. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant anything. They don't harvest anything. Interesting. Which neither have storehouse nor barn. They don't prepare for tomorrow. We might say they don't have a refrigerator or a fridge. In Manila, they call it a ref. It's kind of fun. But anyway, we don't have that. We don't have a freezer. The birds, they don't have a freezer. They don't have a cupboard. They don't have a cabinet. They don't have a pantry. They don't go to the grocery store. You say, oh, okay, this is all really obvious. Nothing really profound here. Yeah, but look at what is profound. And God feedeth them. There's the point of faith. Do you believe that God feeds birds? Or do you think that just happens? Perhaps our overwhelming push against all people in this culture of evolutionary thinking just been driving down our throats so much that we resist believing what God says. Jesus taught that God feeds birds. Now, if you believe that, that can help you. Why? Because he says, how much more are ye better than the fowls? Fascinating. Birds don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't plan for the future, but God feeds them. Perhaps your thinking, my thinking, has been somehow twisted so that we just kind of think it happens. They just happen to eat somehow. It just is random. Nay. No. There's nothing in all the universe that's just random. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That includes the birds, doesn't it? Fascinating to think about. God takes personal interest in birds. In fact, look back before where we started our study here. Look back, same chapter, but look at verse 6 of chapter 12, Luke 12. Jesus asked this question, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Other translations say 2 pennies. If the farthing thing is hanging up to you. The point is it's not much money. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Would you stop and just ponder that for a moment? Not one of them is forgotten before God. They are, in any sense of the kind of currency that we use, they are essentially worthless to us. 2 or 5 sold for what does it say? 5 for 2 pennies or 2 farthings. 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings. Why 2 pennies? What? How much value is that? I mean, 2.5 birds for one penny. It's not, to us, there is essentially no value there. And what Jesus taught us is not one of them is forgotten by God. Two, three, four, five, for about two pennies. But not one is forgotten before God. Is that the God that we love and serve and worship and trust to take care of us? The whole logic of the passage is, you are worth more than a bird. But not one bird, not one sparrow is forgotten by God. That is really pretty awesome. So hey, why don't we do this? It'll probably be dark when we go home. I don't know. But the next time you're driving or you're taking a walk or whatever you do that's outside and you see a bird, think, God feeds that bird. He's going to take care of me too. God feeds that bird. He's going to take care of me too. That's why Jesus said this. So that we would take great heart. He said, not one of them is forgotten. He goes on, look at this. Verse 7. He says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I mean, we joke about this and we say, we don't have as much hair as we used to, and it went down the drain, and okay, I get all the jokes, yeah, but wait. Let's not so laugh at the funny part of that, that somehow we miss that Jesus is saying, not just like birds, but even hair. If you comb your hair, or forget combing your hair, if you go to the sink, if you look in the sink after you've combed your hair, or wherever else, and there's hair there in the sink, what do you do with it? Well, of course, you want to save it. And this is valuable to you. I mean, put it back on your head. There's only so much hair we've got, right? Of course, absurdity, utter absurdity. And Jesus takes that which, again, to us, once it's out of our head, I mean, I guess we value hair while it's still attached, but once it's out of our head, it's like gone, forgotten, it's too late. Not so with God. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, does that mean that right now God knows how many hairs I have? Well, I suppose it does. But it's not. He's not teaching us that so that somehow we would think it matters to God how many hairs we have. What matters to God is who we are. Who we are. How we're doing in life. You can't get through this day without God actively working in your life. How many hair you have, how many hairs you have, that's not just some random, mindless, doesn't matter to God. It is to us. But not to God. What do you do? You just kind of put the stuff down the drain or in the trash, right? It's just gone. The only concern we have is that it doesn't clog the drain. Hairs. Amazing. Look what he says in our text. Verse 7. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Well, five sparrows, 2 cents. Many sparrows, how many would that be? 50? 50 sparrows? 500 sparrows? I mean, you might be worth $2 based on that. No, that's not what he's saying. You're of more value than many sparrows. This whole thing, back to the text. He says in verse 24, how much more are ye better than the fowls? That's his first question. He's dealing with covetousness. That's what he's dealing. This whole context is about covetousness. He'll come right back to finances and that sort of thing later. But he's dealing with this issue of wanting and of worrying. And he says, how much more are ye better than the fowls? What do you think? How would you answer that question? How much more better are you than the fowls? Are you better than birds? Listen, the world tells us no. They're liars. Evolutionists tell us no. You know, you're just a bunch of chemicals just kind of put together, you know. And yeah, there's something growing in that lady who was impregnated, but it's okay. Just take those cells out. It doesn't matter. We're all just a cosmic, you know, chemical mass, and it doesn't really matter. We're just material people. It's a material universe. There's nothing else. There is no heaven. There is no God. Just get rid of all that. We are a product of evolutionary processes. They just keep on keeping on. God says, liar. God says, you are of more value than many sparrows. Why? Because you are made in God's image. You are a picture of God. And the birds aren't. And nothing else is. Not like you are. Amazing. God is going to provide and protect for his birds. That's verse 24. Look down to verse 27. He uses this same word again. Verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. Verse 27, he says, consider the lilies. How they grow. How do they grow? They toil not. They spin not. Yet I say unto you, this Solomon, all his glory, this wealthy king, the third king and last king of united Israel, the son of David, the one who reigned in peace, Solomon, David's son, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, this is a famous king. This is a king that people traveled from all over to come and to hear him and to hear his wisdom. He was so prosperous. I mean, imports, and I mean, you read in scripture about all that he had, the wealth that he had. I mean, the Queen of Sheba came and said, a half was not told. This is absolutely startling, abundant, amazing. I've never seen anything like it. She was a queen, for crying out loud. And Jesus Christ said, you take Solomon in all his glory, and he didn't look like the flowers. And these flowers don't even last a season. Gone. Amazing thing. Look at this, verse 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. What does that mean? They burn up. What is the oven? The oven is right here in our yard. I mean, it's been dry, right? You look around, it's dry. I mean, it just doesn't last. If God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, here's the question. How much more will he clothe you? Listen, when we look at flowers, do we see flowers or do we see the character of our God who likes to just decorate with beauty that will be just so passing, so temporary, so quickly gone? Do we see our God and say, he takes care of me better than that? Because he does. Yeah. But he doesn't stop there when he says that. He doesn't stop with how much more will he clothe you. Look what he says. Oh, ye of little faith. Think about flowers. God creates these beautiful flowers. By the way, do you believe that? Or do you think they just kind of happen? You know, birds go at these flowers and they eat and digest and then they do their thing and other flowers grow up there and just kind of random, kind of yucky, kind of just happens. What do you think? Or do you think that God clothes the grass? Do you think that God is the one who is creating all this beauty? That's the point of faith. God's question is, how much more will he clothe you? God's diagnosis of the problem is, O ye of little faith. What does that have to do with covetousness? That has everything to do with covetousness. O ye of little faith. The heart issue is not what we have. The heart issue is not what we need. The heart issue is not even what we want. The heart issue is faith. It's our faith, our trust, our confidence in God. Will we place our faith in this God who feeds the birds and grows the flowers? Or will we allow our minds to just worry and fret by thinking, okay, that's good, but what if this happens? spurs down.
I mean, we got back after 3 weeks, and I was really glad to see our house still standing. Well, I hadn't been there for 3 weeks. You know, well, what if my house burns? What if I have an accident? What if my spouse dies? What if my child dies? What if I lose my health? What if I lose my mind? What if I, that is the common lot of all of us. Christianity does not afford any assurance that we will not suffer. Rather, it affords us the utter promise that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, even persecution. That is, that which could be avoided if we did not live godly. Christianity's promise is not that we will not suffer. It is that we will not suffer alone. That's a faith issue. And in the middle of this talk, if you noticed carefully, I dealt with verse 24. Think about the birds, the ravens. I looked at verse 27 and 28. Think about the lilies and the flowers. But I skipped verse 25 and 26. Why? Because he said, think about the birds, and then he came back and said, think about the flowers. But in these two middle verses, he encouraged us, I think, to think about thinking. To think about thinking, he said in verse 25, which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? What's he asking here? Which of you, by thinking, by worrying, by focusing your mind, can make you grow? I mean, if you really think hard, I mean, intense, sustained worrying, I mean, worry yourself into a nervous breakdown. Worry so much and give so much intense thinking to something and mulling it over and worrying it like a dog on a bone. You just don't let it go, and it keeps you awake at night and awakens you in the morning, and you stress about it, and you can't eat and you can't sleep and you can't function in life, and you end up in a hospital and you lose your life, your health. You may even lose your life. How much does that help? Doesn't help at all. Doesn't help at all. And then our precious Lord goes on and says this: if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, he's talking about our stature. He's talking about our physical composition, if you will. He's talking about who we are. I mean, think about how little, if any, control we have over so many personal characteristics. Height. Hair color. How long it is, how curly it is, how straight it is, what color it is. Well, I guess you can change the hair color. Eye color. How well you can see. How much control do we have over that? How about whether you're deaf or whether you can hear, or how much you can hear? You ever think how much you might miss just because we don't even know that we miss it? How about coordination? How about other abilities? How about skills? How about the ability to think? How about intelligence? How much control do we have over that? Nothing. Precious little, if anything. We can develop a lot of different skills, but think about your parents. How much control do you have over who your mother was? Or your father? Or your brothers or your sisters? Or your children? How much control do you have? You know, how much control do you have over the fact that you are presently living in the 21st century in the United States of America? You could move. Yeah, but you were born. Well, maybe some of you weren't born here, but How much control do you have over the historical setting? How come you're alive in the 21st century? Why weren't you born in the 10th? And yet we can get so frustrated and think, you know, I mean, we were talking with the deacons the other day, and they brought up some complaints that you had. No, I don't. It's not something silly. It was just something to do with buildings and that sort of thing, and some whining that was done. I don't. Anyway, I said, you know, if we're not careful, we can be kind of spoiled in this country. I said, I kind of just wish I could put everybody on an airplane and go over to Manila and just see how they deal with stuff. I had a guy yesterday knock on my door, and we've made his acquaintance. He lives a few doors down. We just see him running, say hi, talk to him. He was here one time. He and his wife came here one time. He told me this lengthy story about, he's 72 years old, how he went to Zambia in January. And he was going on, and he was telling me about their needs and about the medical problems and all that. And I, after quite a while, I said, have you ever been to Africa before? He said, never. He said, I've been to Canada. I was at the Mexico once, but that's the only time I've left the country. And I said, dear friend, I don't mean to be hard, but what you're telling, that's not unusual. That's all over the planet. We're the ones that are different. The poverty, the need. We prayed for Michaela with going to Manila that it wouldn't be shockingly overwhelming and distressing and cause her to be distraught over just life. How much of that can you change by thinking, stewing, worrying? If then ye be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Jesus calls our stature that which is least. How is it that humanly we have the ability to spend so much time thinking, worrying about what we cannot change, and longing for what we do not have? How is that? How is it that we can spend so much time wishing for what we are not, wanting what we don't have, longing for what we really think would make life more meaningful? How is it that we can be so mentally, spiritually faithless to think like that when we have Jesus? How much better it would be to just grow in love for Jesus and his people. And Jesus, in this passage, he deliberately creates tension. He creates extraordinary tension between, on the one hand, earthly essentials, that apart from which we don't live. And he creates this tension between, on the one hand, earthly essentials and faith. That which we cannot live without, and he creates tension between that and the fact that we must have this or we do not survive, and tension between that and trusting him. Which is more important to us? That's the issue of covetousness. Which do we value more? What do we think about more often? What do we spend more time practicing and developing? That which will remain on this planet when we leave. That which money can buy. Or a life that's transformed to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because we trust him. The point is not merely to combat covetousness. That's not the point. God's goal is that we joyfully, abundantly delight in Jesus. That we love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Heaven is not heaven because it has streets of gold. Because it has some, you know, the New Jerusalem. It's heaven. We don't long for heaven because it'll be such a nice place. It's like we're going to go on vacation. No, we long for heaven, don't we? Because we're going to be with him. This one that we love, this one whom our soul loves, this one who loves us so much that he has sustained us after creating us and sustains us and fashions everything in our lives and is molding us for his glory. And he died for us. We want to see him. We want to look upon his face. We want to love him with sight. Victory. Victory is not to go to the ball, to the mall and buy nothing. That's not the lack of covetousness. Victory is to go to the mall and want nothing because we have Jesus. Amen.